From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Our speaker is the Reverend Armin Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Pastor Tomassian is bringing a series of studies in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Before today's message, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought taken from Morning by Morning by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. This morning's text is found in Psalm 22 and verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We here behold the Savior in the depth of his sorrows. No other place so well shows the griefs of Christ as Calvary, and no other moment at Calvary is so full of agony as that in which his cry rends the air, My God, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? At this moment, physical weakness was united with acute mental torture from the shame and ignominy through which he had to pass. And to make his grief culminate with emphasis, he suffered spiritual agony surpassing all expression, resulting from the departure of his Father's presence. This was the black midnight of his horror. Then it was that he descended the abyss of suffering. No man can enter into the full meaning of these words. Some of us think at times that we could cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There are seasons when the brightness of our Father's smile is eclipsed by clouds and darkness. But let us remember that God never does really forsake us. It is only a seeming forsaking with us. But in Christ's case, it was a real forsaking. We grieve at a little withdrawal of our Father's love. But the real turning away of God's face from His Son, who shall calculate how deep the agony which it caused Him? In our case, our cry is often dictated by unbelief. In His case, it was the utterance of a dreadful fact, for God had really turned away from Him for a season. O thou poor distressed soul, who once lived in the sunshine of God's face, but art now in darkness, remember that He has not really forsaken thee. God in the clouds is as much our God as when He shines forth in all the luster of His grace. But since even the thought that He has forsaken us gives us agony, what must the woe of the Savior have been when He exclaimed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
I stood one day at Calvary where Jesus bled and died. I never knew He loved me so, for me was crucified. And as I stood there lost in sin, His love
If your Bible reading is usually in the Authorized or King James Version, you have probably encountered words that are quite unfamiliar. Because the Authorized Version was translated in the 17th century, some of its words are no longer in use or perhaps have a different meaning now. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a booklet containing many of those archaic terms and their meaning in modern-day speech. In addition, the booklet contains a Bible reading plan that will help you to read the whole Bible through in 2 years, as well as the Psalms and the New Testament twice. To obtain your copy of A Bible Word List free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A Bible Word List, and we'll be happy to provide it. Thank you.
As Pastor Tamassian continues this series from 1 Thessalonians, he is focusing on verses 14 through 16 of chapter 2, in which the Apostle Paul speaks of the opposition to the gospel he had been encountering during his preaching ministry, especially on the part of the Jews. The message is entitled, Jewish Persecution of the Church. Now, here is the Reverend Armin Tamassian.
It doesn't matter if you live in the first century or in the 21st century, Christians should expect suffering. They should expect it. The language of the New Testament is very clear with regard to this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, there Paul is encouraging Timothy. And Timothy's suffering, he's experiencing the difficulties of being a believer in the first century, being a pastor amidst all of the turmoil of that period in time. And Paul says to him, reminds him of his own life and his own experience, and applies it to Timothy for the edification of his own soul. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. You know all of this, Timothy. And then he says, But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul's not saying that just for the sake of it. He's applying it to Timothy. Timothy, you remember my life, the suffering, the persecution that came out of a life lived this way. My doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, at specific places, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, you were there. You know all about it. You understand, or at least you've heard the story. You've heard all about the history of my experiences, what persecutions I endured, and how the Lord delivered me. But don't forget, Timothy, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you will know that when you get revived, when your spirit gets moved in the direction where it ought to be, and you begin to live for God, and you have refreshed zeal with regard to what the Lord would have you to do, especially in witnessing and praying, and is then you begin to feel again more pressure and more difficulty living the Christian life. It's strange. You would think the revived Christian in some ways would have it easier. And there's a sense in which, of course, they're living right, it's much better, and that's the correct way to live. But the Christian that kind of takes a back seat often finds life to go much easier than the Christian that says, no, I will stand in the front line, and I will do all the Lord calls me to do. And they receive tremendous hardship. As Paul encouraged the churches he saw established, he would tell them, as you're well aware, Acts 14:22, this is basically a summary of his encouragement. We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. That's a summary of his language. As he goes back around the churches, making sure they're going on with God, churches that under God he had seen established where he had went. And he says, look, don't forget this. This aspect of suffering is very real. And when he wrote to those at Philippi in Philippians 1:29, he says, For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now we like the first part. It has been given, gifted, miraculously, by the Holy Spirit, appointed by God, given to believe in Christ, the miracle of sovereign election and sovereign free grace. It comes to our hearts, but also what comes with that is the appointment to suffer for his sake. And so Peter writes, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The same afflictions. The same afflictions, having the devil against them, seeking to devour them, seeking to destroy them, seeking to attack them, seeking to bring them down, by whatever means he can utilize, the devil is there pouring out his indignation against the church, and this is right across the globe, every Christian. There is an encouragement that affirms our faith in knowing that what we experience in regards to suffering is something that other believers experience. When I suffer and I know that this is exactly what every Christian goes through, that every Christian suffers, that God appoints suffering, uses suffering for every one of his children, that the general message of the New Testament, as well as the Old, but specifically in the New, is telling everyone who will exercise faith in Christ, you're going to get a hard time. There's a comfort in knowing that we're not alone. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. Pay attention to these verses. 1 John 3 verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. John here enters into the language that we have heard already from Paul and Peter, that we are not to be surprised when we are experiencing suffering for the cause of Christ. And the example he gives is a tremendous one. That we're to not be like Cain, we're to love one another, not be like Cain, who was of that wicked one, he was of the devil, slew his brother. Why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now go back to the scene. Abel is bringing his offering, rejoicing in acceptance which is found upon shed blood. Acceptance that is experienced by the free grace of God, because he well knew that God had said to his parents, the day you eat of that fruit, you will die. And instead, God came in mercy to his parents and showed kindness, condescending, seeking for Adam. Adam, where are you? And communicated a message of grace, of mercy, that the judgment that he ought to deserve really is going to be poured out upon the one who had enticed and led them astray. That the wrath of God is going to be more fully meted out upon the instigator of it all, but those who were duped, those who fell and succumbed to his enticement, God comes in mercy to them. He no doubt would have it accounted to him how God came and took away their phony attempt to cover themselves with fig leaves, and took an animal and killed that animal, shed its blood, gave them a cloak of skins, and pointed to the suffering, pointed to the substitute, and indicated very clearly that the way of acceptance is by substitution. The blood of another will be shed, and upon that you will find acceptance with me. It's all grace. And what's Adam's response to a message of grace? What's his response? He gives his wife a name, Eve. She's the mother of all living. It's a name indicating life. Life, because the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. That life will come by God giving a gift, even through the seed of the woman, that will deal a death blow to death itself and set man free, all of grace. And Abel comes and brings his offering, entering into that spirit of worship where it's not of his works, nothing to do with him. It's a message of free grace. It's God's work. It's what God has done. It's an indication of what God will yet do. And his brother enters into the pride of his own works, his own accomplishments, what he can do. And his anger rises up as he recognizes the fact that God accepts his brother because his brother has no reliance upon his own works. And his anger really is toward the God, for God rejected Cain's best efforts. God says, your best effort is not enough, Cain. That's the whole point. I cannot accept this. It's not sufficient. And instead of repenting and turning to the means of acceptance that he well knew, his pride rises up in anger, and while he cannot kill God, he'll kill the very one who testifies of that grace, who represents that grace. And right there, you see then, John says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. The world has a problem with the grace of the gospel. The world is opposed to the cross, is opposed to the blood, is opposed to acceptance with God through no merit of our own. The world despises that. Right in the beginning, you have this animosity toward the message of the gospel, man finding acceptance upon the ground of the substitute, even Jesus Christ the righteous. The world opposes that. And what, if we go back, those were experiencing in Thessalonica, which was exactly what had been experienced in Jerusalem and the region of Judea, they were experiencing the same thing for the same cause. They hated the gospel. They were opposed to this way of salvation. And these Jews were the key instigators in despising it, even though unto them were committed the oracles of God. And they had all the covenants and the promises and everything that Paul lists at the beginning of Romans chapter 9. All these privileges were despised by them. As you walk as a Christian, trusting entirely in the work of Jesus Christ, the world hates it. They hate the God who has provided it. They hate his call to repent and believe as the only way of acceptance. They hate it, they despise it, and they hate you because every time they see you, you remind them of the only way they can be reconciled to God. Marvel not if the world hate you. So there's an encouragement here in verse 14 when we realize that what we're experiencing is the same thing that others experience. Ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. They're in union with Christ. They belong to God. And you're following them for, because, here's how you're following them, ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. You have suffered as well. That brings us then to the error of it. The Jewish persecution, the error of it is brought out in verse 15. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. The Jewish persecution of Christians is inevitable in light of the three facts that Paul presents. First, they killed Jesus. Who both killed the Lord Jesus. Consistently through the Gospels, you will find that it is the Jewish leaders that take counsel how they might destroy Jesus Christ. It's constantly them, repeated through the Gospels, all the Gospels, the reminder, they took counsel together how they might destroy him, how they might kill him, how they might put him to death, repeatedly. And there's no doubting where the apostles laid the blame, they themselves being Jews. You go through the book of Acts, you'll see it very clearly. I'll read these verses to you. Just take you through some of these verses to see the very clear blame that is laid at the feet of the Jews for what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, Acts 2:36 says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. He says again in Acts chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Acts 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Peter and the apostles that were with him in Acts 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. And Stephen, when he preaches a sermon in Acts chapter 7, verse 52, it reads, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Paul says, who both killed the Lord Jesus. They killed the Lord Jesus. Now, we could go back and look at the purpose of God and all. We could deal with all of that. I'm not going to deal with that this morning and show that God had predestined and had appointed all of this to unfold for the salvation of all of his elect. But with regard to the blame as to why Jesus Christ ended up on the cross, looking at it humanly, the Bible doesn't mince its words. It doesn't avoid the fact that there's culpability here that is laid at the feet of the Jews. They killed the Lord Jesus.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.